Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Colossians 2, verse 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you once again for your word. We just pray you would draw near to us this day, Lord, and just through your Spirit you might illuminate us to the truths of your word and just the blessedness of all you have accomplished for us, Lord, so that we may truly be able to walk in newness of life. We just thank you again for all that you have done, and just pray your blessing upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we began to look at last week, we as believers, we're exhorted to no longer be conformed to this world and walk in the flesh. Rather, we're to walk in the Spirit and thereby be transformed into Christ's image. And the whole idea, though, of understanding what all that means and putting it into practice, that's not something that we just naturally grasp. Just as a newborn child doesn't figure out how to walk as soon as they come out of the womb, that just the same for us that are spiritually born again, we aren't going to fully grasp all aspects of the Christian life right away. But thankfully, the things that are really important in our Christian life, God makes them very plain and straightforward in His Word, so we don't have to be left guessing. And of course, through His deceptions, the devil tries to make things overly complicated for us. And he is very much the author of confusion. He's getting people so often so mixed up on how they're to live the Christian life that all they find is defeat and futility. And so that is why the plain truth given here in Colossians chapter 2, and specifically in verse 6, are such a blessing to us, where it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And so, put another way, we could say that the means by which we entered the Christian life are the same means by which we are now to live the Christian life. That we think back, how did I receive Christ as my Savior? And that is how I am to walk in Him. And last week, we considered one aspect of this idea, and we thought, we receive Christ not by our works, but by faith. And so we are to walk in Him, not by works, but by faith. And from the passage here, in the verse immediately preceding, verse 6, and the verse immediately following, we see how big a part faith is to have in our lives as believers. He rejoiced that they had a steadfastness of faith in Christ. And then he says, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith." That they were starting with faith, they wanted to continue with faith and to grow in that. That is the whole idea, that as we have received Christ Jesus our Lord by faith, so we're to walk in Him by faith. He is the object of our faith. We need Christ. The idea of us relying upon Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary is the foundation, not just for our salvation, but for our whole way of living now as believers. That we need to be looking to Him and to Him alone for the help and the wisdom and the victory that we need. And as it continues on, the next few verses of this passage, the philosophy and wisdom of men isn't going to give us the help that we need when we're seeking to walk in the Spirit. We're seeking to follow after and be transformed into Christ's image. That in Christ we find all the fullness that we seek. In Christ we are complete. And so as we seek to walk in Him, we want to come to a point as Hebrews 4 speaks of, where we are ceasing from our own works, and we instead by faith strive according to God's workings within us, that through Him we find the victory that was so elusive to us before. And so that's what we looked at last week, but for today we want to consider another facet of how we receive Christ, and consequently how we are to walk in Him. And that is, we receive Christ not by law, but by grace. And when we're speaking of the law, of course, we're referring to God's law, God's standard of righteousness, as given the Old Testament. We think specifically of the Ten Commandments. We realize, of course, there are many other commandments that were given. But on the whole, just to kind of simplify things, for the sake of simplicity, we could say the Ten Commandments are God's total standard of how we are to live, what is right, what is wrong. And all of us here are fairly familiar with them. We're to have no other gods but the Lord. We're not to make any idols. We're not to take God's name in vain. We're to honor, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We're to honor our father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. That those are essentially the Ten Commandments that we know. But as we think of it, can any of us assembled here today say, well, I have kept all 10 of those commandments perfectly for my entire life, and it is upon that basis that I am 100% sure that I am going to heaven? Can any of us say that here? That I don't think any of us can. That we can possibly say, well, we've tried. We've maybe done the best that we could in trying to keep them. I kind of look at it and I've kept most of them. Does 50% of them count, kind of thing? Is that like a pass fail that we can manage with that? And we think, well, I haven't done any of the big ones. Am I okay? But with all of that we recognize that none of us have kept God's standard of righteousness. We've fallen short of that. That even if we could say, well, I've kept them all from this point, what's to say that in a week or a month from now that something happens and we break one of them? That with all of it, that we recognize that our attempts to keep God's law, however successful or unsuccessful we are in doing that, that does our salvation actually rest upon us trying to do that? Do we receive Christ by the law? And we would say, well, no, not at all. The law does not save us. It does not have the power to save us. And this is made clear in various passages, both in the Epistle to the Romans, as well as in the Epistle to the Galatians. So, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And of course, we're continuing on this whole theme of transformation, and we look at Romans chapter 12, and what it speaks of us being transformed is being entirely based upon the doctrinal truth that Paul has expounded upon in the earlier portions of Romans. And so we see in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That the law shows all of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, that we're guilty before God. As it says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 20 makes it clear that nobody on this earth is ever going to be justified by the deeds of the law in God's sight. That by the law is the knowledge of sin. That the law of God shows us what sin is. And as it shows what sin is, and we look at the standard compared to who we are, we recognize that we're sinners. That we recognize that we're guilty. And the whole idea of it is that when we understand that we've broken God's law, is that we realize that I can't be justified by myself. I can't be justified by the deeds of the law. That there's no way that can bring me to righteousness. And that is why we see what's written in verses 21 to 23. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all of us, without exception, are sinners. That's what the law shows to us and declares to us. And so to try to become righteous by the deeds of the law is never going to work for us. But instead, what God has offered to all of us is the righteousness of God without the law, which we can each receive by faith. So now let's turn to Romans chapter 4, in which Abraham is used as the example of this whole idea of being justified not by works, but by faith, and not by the law. And beginning in verse 13 we read, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." And so we see that the promise came to Abraham not because of the law, but because of his faith. As it says in verse 15, the law worketh wrath. That it doesn't bring mercy. The law just brings us wrath because we've broken God's law. And now in chapter 9, we see that Paul, in discussing the situation in which the nation of Israel found itself, he explains the problem that they had which prevented them from accepting Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah and their Savior. And beginning in verse 30 of Romans 9, we read these verses. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which fall not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." But the Israelites were trying to follow the law, and we think of the Pharisees specifically of Jesus' day, that they had great zeal to try to keep all of God's law, plus a few extra that they'd kind of thrown in for good measure. But when you think about it, when you boil it down, were the Pharisees really holy people? They weren't really holy people, they were just holier than now. That Jesus said that they were like whitewashed sepulchres. That they're seemingly beautiful and clean on the outside, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That, and we actually find that their resistance to Jesus served to expose the hypocrisy of their hearts. That even though they tried to act like they were righteous, that they never truly became righteous. And why was that? It's because they didn't seek God's righteousness by faith, that instead they sought it by the law. That Christ, who should have been the chief cornerstone upon which they built their lives, became instead a stumbling block to them, that they wouldn't accept that they needed someone to come to save them from their sins. And Paul continues this discussion in chapter 10, and expressing his love for his brethren and the source of their problem. Beginning verse 1 we read, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That he was showing their problem. They had a zeal for God, but they were trying to establish their own righteousness. In doing so, they didn't submit to the righteousness of God. And it was Christ that was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That we don't get righteousness by the law, we get righteousness without the law by faith. And so, for all of us, that's the thought, that by coming to Christ by faith, that's the end of us trying to keep the law in order to be righteous. It was when we realized that we were sinners and that our works couldn't save us from our sins, that we came to Christ for the salvation that we so desperately needed. And really, you think about it, people don't get saved until they get to this point where they recognize that they're a sinner. They recognize that they've broken God's law. And sadly, for many of Paul's brethren, they had not come to that point yet. They were still trying to establish their own righteousness, which would continue to be an exercise in futility. And so now that brings us to what Paul has to say to the Galatians. So if you turn with me to the Galatians, we'll begin in chapter 3 of that epistle. And with the Galatians, we recognize they were struggling with some false teaching, that there is this group of false teachers who we today refer to as the Judaizers. And they came into that area after Paul had been there, and they convinced the believers that they had to keep the Jewish laws as well as trust in Christ in order to be saved or to stay saved. And so Paul was trying to bring them back to the truth, to recognize that what they were teaching was a whole other gospel. And so in explaining this, Paul speaks of how each of us have received Christ and what role, if any, the law played in that. And so beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And so that question is, of course, a rhetorical question. It was not by the works of the law that they received the Spirit. It was by the hearing of faith. And if we go down to verse 10, we see him beginning to speak specifically to the law itself, where he says, "For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." But Paul repeats much of what he has to say in Romans. The law doesn't help us. In many ways, it is a curse to us. It shows us we're guilty. It shows us we're deserving of punishment. We're not justified by the law in God's sight. Faith does that. Verses 12 to 14 continue, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So it is not by the law, but by faith that we receive the blessings of salvation. And verses 21 to 24 of this passage give a full sense of the law and its workings. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That in a sense, as it describes, we all needed the law. And why? It was to show us our sin, to show us that we were guilty, to show us our need for a Savior. And as it showed us our need, then it was so that we would come to Christ, so that we would turn to Him in faith to meet that need, so that we could be justified through faith in Christ. And so thus we understand it is not based on the law that we receive Christ. It wasn't us proving ourselves righteousness. We didn't earn his favor. We didn't make ourselves worthy of his love and acceptance. For our salvation, the law is not at all what we rely upon. We instead rely upon something entirely different, and that is God's grace. Now, what does the word grace mean? Grace is God's unmerited favor to mankind. It is a manifestation of His love. Some have said that grace is one step above mercy. Mercy is the idea of not giving someone the punishment they deserve. But grace is giving someone something that they do not at all deserve. And so you think of it in this way, speaking of our salvation, that we recognize God is merciful to us in delivering us through faith in Christ from the punishment of hell. But He is gracious to us, and that He is allowing us one day to live with Him forever in heaven, in His presence. And so that is one step beyond, that He could have just said, okay, you don't have to go to hell, but you're still unholy and I don't want anything to do with you. But instead, he ushers us into his kingdom. He allows us to be his children. That is so much of his grace and what he has done for us. And so when we consider our salvation, it is very much not of the law of what we earned, but by God's abundant and amazing grace to us. We read Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That salvation is the gift that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, but that is offered to us by his grace. In Titus 2, verse 11, we see that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that he has extended his grace to all, providing a way of salvation for all who trust in him to be saved. And we read of Jesus, how he spoke in John chapter 1, the Apostle John spoke of him rather. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That Romans 3, verse 24 declares that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, we read these words. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And we recognize it is by his grace that Christ came down to die for our sins. That all of us were sinners, all of us were enemies of God, deserving only of his wrath. But in his love and his grace, he died for us. And by his grace, this free gift of righteousness and eternal life is offered to every person on earth. That sin abounded in this world, but now grace can much more abound because of what Christ has accomplished. And thus we see it to be clear that each believer received Christ not by the law, but rather by grace. And so as we consider that we again, we want to apply this basic principle given in Colossians 2, verse 6. And so we recognize that if we receive Christ not by the law, but by grace, so we are to now walk in Christ not by the law, but by grace as well. And as we look again into Romans and Galatians, we see that truth expounded upon also. Romans 6, verses 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, what does that mean? In verse 15, we see would kind of be what some might think it to mean, where it says, "What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace?" That some would say, well, this is the law is God's standard of righteousness, so we need to hold to it. If we're not holding to it, that means that we're a lawless people, that we can sin all we want. And as it says there, God forbid, that is not at all how it works. And we see further explanation of this in chapter 7 and 8, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motion of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. That in Christ we are all now dead to the law. And why is that so important to understand? And as we think about what it said in Romans chapter 3, by the law is the knowledge of sin, that it shows us what sin is and shows us that we're sinners. It brings us into condemnation. And verse 7 to 10 of Romans 7 reads, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. And so in understanding that passage, I think the word that we really want to pick out of that is the word concupiscence. That's not a word we use today, but what it means is a desire for that which is forbidden. And essentially he's saying that that is what the law stirs up because of our sin nature. That when our sin nature is told you can't have this, then our sin nature wants it all the more. And so the law doesn't actually help us. It actually leads us further into sin. And that's what Paul talks about in the remainder of this chapter. He describes this position of futility and frustration, and a position I would say that many believers sadly find themselves in. That this thought, well, I want to do something good, but I can't. And I want to stop do something that is evil, but it has this power over me. And so in verse 24, he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the fact is the law is not providing that deliverance. It's just getting him further in trouble. That all the law gives us is condemnation. It does not give us the help we need because it is weak through the flesh. And so we find the answer to that question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That all the law does is condemn us. It can't help us. It can't give us the help we need. It's weak through the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, we find that we don't have the condemnation anymore that we had under the law. That through the Spirit that we're freed from the law of sin and death. Because of what Christ accomplished for us, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us as we learn to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see as well in Galatians chapter 3, after he asked the question, having begun in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 3, where he asked, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Then verse 3, he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? But he's trying to get them to see it doesn't make sense to having begun in the Spirit to be made perfect in the flesh. And that God's ministers, the ones who ministered to them the Word, were they doing it by the works of the law? No, they were doing it by the hearing of faith. And further we see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, he says to him, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That, and verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. That he is saying to them, why are you turning back to these things? And we understand with the Jewish law that there's all these different days and festivals that they were to observe. And say they are going back to doing that. And he's saying, why are you doing this with all these rules of days to observe? That isn't what you should be doing. You're going back to what is weak and beggarly. And then in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so what Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us is that going back to the law of having this whole set of rules for us to try to live by in our own strength is not what we're supposed to do. It is bondage to us. All it does is lead us to condemnation and frustration. If we choose to go that route, we have to keep the whole law, that we can't just pick the ones we like and ignore the rest. We have to keep it all. And the fact is we'll never measure up to it in our own strength. And to try to live that way, as he says there, is to fall from grace. Now that phrase, when we hear the word someone has fallen from grace, that we have a tendency to think, well, that means, well, we've fallen out of God's favor. Some might even say, well, we've lost our salvation. And that's not at all what that phrase means. That it's a sense that grace is a higher way for us to live. And if we leave that and follow after the law, we fall from grace and go back down to something that is clearly inferior. And that is the thing, that we as Christians mistakenly can think that there are really only two choices of how we're to live the Christian life. That one we would refer to as license, where we live as we please, we indulge in sin, that it doesn't matter what we do because we're eternally secure. And that, of course, we recognize to be totally wrong. That is the lowest way of living that we can imagine. But the other option that we think there is what we would refer to as legalism. This idea of having a set of rules and standards whereby we are to govern our lives. And granted, it is a better way to live than the first, but in all honesty, it is not a whole lot better. Because, like the Pharisees, we can have our set of rules, most that we would say are biblically based, plus a few others we throw in for good measure, concerning what to watch, not to watch, what to eat or not to eat, what to wear, not to wear, what activities we should or should not participate in. But as with the Pharisees, we can do all those things, but our heart isn't truly changed. We haven't been made righteous through that. We might have cleaned up the outside a bit, but there still remains a darkness within us that no amount of self-imposed rules can alter. And we can try, as the Pharisees did, to go about to make ourselves righteous and even convince ourselves that we are, but if we're honest, we recognize how short we still are from God's righteousness. And the thing is, with both license and legalism, we are continuing to operate in the flesh. And even though we would think these two things of license and legalism to be diametrically opposed to each other, we see from the scriptures that both of them are bondage to us. But we ought to understand that those are not our only two choices of how we live the Christian life. There is a third way to live, a much higher way, and that is in the liberty of Christ that we discover as we learn to live by grace. That we learn to live in the truth of God's love and His unmerited favor, which He has extended to us. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That we entered into spiritual life by faith in what Christ has accomplished for us, and is also by faith that we have access to that grace wherein we stand that it speaks of here. But as we recall that the whole idea of the atoning work of Christ's blood, what it accomplished for us, that we now have access to the Father, that to the throne of grace itself. And that is why Paul declares in Hebrews 4 verse 16 that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That when we fail the Lord, we need His mercy and we come to Him for that. But we recognize that grace is one step beyond mercy. That God just doesn't want to forgive us when we sin, even though that He will, that He is faithful and just to do that when we sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we seek His forgiveness. But we want to realize that God also wants to give us of His grace to help us in time of need so that we can overcome sin rather than have sin overcome us. And finally, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, there's some thoughts on grace that I want to give forth to you, and if you get nothing else of this message, I want you to get what try to bring forth in these verses. Beginning in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And we understand that we have many blessings that have come upon us because of God's salvation, none of which we deserve, all of which are by His grace. And as you go through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you find just basically a listing of all the blessings that we have received. And as we start to look through this passage, we see in verse 4 that God from the beginning has a plan and a purpose set out for all of us who would trust in Christ as Savior, to be holy and without blame before Him in love, to not just stay the way we were, but to be fundamentally transformed. Verse 5, we recognize that His plan from the beginning for us also included that we wouldn't just be forgiven of our sins, but that we who were so unworthy of His love would be adopted as His children. Just the thought of that, that we're so unworthy that all we deserve is His wrath, but for Him to adopt us and make us His own is so amazing. And just think of the whole idea of being a child of God and all that entails in terms of our status, in terms of our inheritance, and everything else. Why would God do that? And we see the explanation, at least partway, in verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That His grace would be praised, and it's based upon this idea that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, the whole basis of living by the law is that we're doing all the things we are doing in order to be accepted of God. If we just try a little harder, if we just do a little bit better, maybe God will accept us. Maybe He will show favor to us. Maybe He will bless our life. But we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And the basis of living by grace is that we are accepted by God. He doesn't say, "Clean yourself up, then I'm going to love you and accept you." That in Christ we are loved and accepted. That you think about how it speaks of in Ephesians 5 of how He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He didn't do it that and wait for us to make ourselves lovely enough for Him to love us. That He loved us and it was so that He could sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of the water by the Word. That it was by the power of His love and acceptance, that grace of God, that's what gives us the power and the motivation to cast off the old man, to put on the new, that we just see all that He has done, how unworthy we are, but yet we are accepted, and that it is based upon that, that now we can live, now we can be transformed. That we didn't receive Christ by the law, we received Christ by grace. So we must not try to walk in Christ by the law with this idea of trying to do these things to earn His acceptance. Because of course, as we looked at last week, it isn't our works that we're supposed to be trying to do. It's to be striving according to His workings that work within us. That instead, that we learn to walk in Him by grace based upon His unmerited love and favor, which continually abounds to us. It is because we are accepted by God that we can be transformed into His image. It is because we are accepted by God that we can, by faith, daily go to the throne of grace to be supplied with all that we need to be enabled to be transformed. But if it wasn't for His grace, that we could never even come to Him to get the help we need. And that's just realizing all of this and trying to wrap our minds around this. The whole idea that striving in the flesh under the law, it only leads us to frustration and futility, that we can never earn God's love and acceptance. And God is trying to see, He's trying to tell us, I have already loved and accepted you. That all these barriers that were between us are torn down. That we remember that He rent the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. That now we can come into His throne room. We can come into His presence. And we don't have to be afraid that He isn't pushing us away. Stay out, you're not holy enough. That we're His children. He says, come to me. And I want to give you all that you need to have victory in your life. And just the fact that we can even come into His presence and just that time that can be transformed just as a result of being in His presence. And so as we contemplate this thought and try to understand all that it entails, but the fact that we're not living by grace as Christians, or living by law as Christians, we're living by grace. That it isn't us striving and fighting and working in our flesh. Instead, it's based upon the foundation of what Christ has done for us. That His grace to us is how we step forward in our Christian life. That being saved by grace, we don't go back to living by the law, but instead that we live and walk on the basis of God's abundant grace to us. So that by His grace, we can experience the liberty and the victory that God desires for us to have, in which we are freed from the law and freed from our sin, and we can truly be transformed into Christ's glorious image. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace, so amazing and abundant beyond anything we can even understand. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to realize the position that we are in with You, and that we would live not in order to try to get Your acceptance, but based on the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. We just pray Your blessing upon us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with